John. Well, good morning, church. You guys remember me? My name is Brandon. Yes, I know. It's been a little while. I just want to say how good it is to be back home in the great state of Texas, right? My family and I had an incredible trip. We spent 3 weeks, 2.5 weeks on the road. Kentucky, Tennessee, Alabama, Florida, and all the way back to Texas. So lots of adventures, lots of good memories, and just a really sweet, refreshing time with family. It was something I needed. I'd saved up all my vacation for the year and just dumped it all in one spot, and it was well worth it, well worth it. But I want to give a huge shout out to our staff. We have a phenomenal staff. So thankful for each one of them. Amy, Dan, TW, Tyler, Teresa, love you guys. And because they are who they are, that allows me to leave and not feel like, oh my gosh, what's happening? I just know that you're all in good hands. And same with the preaching team we have. You know, Zach, TW, and Dan handled things admirably. Really tough chapters. And very, very thankful for each one. So make sure, it's Pastor Appreciation Month, so make sure you give those folks a big hug and tell them how awesome you think they are. So I want to take a moment and recognize that we have new members here at High Point. You know, I've actually been wanting to do this for a long time. And with COVID, it's been just a nightmare. And, you know, what can you do? But I'm going to just share the list of names because I want you to see that the church is, in fact, growing and people come and go, but it's a blessing when we add folks to our membership ranks. And so the new members for this year so far in 2021 are Eric and Amy Williams, DJ Johnson, Cheryl Piercy, Michael and Nara Koo, and Jerry and Vicky Goodnight. And some of them are watching online, some of them are in the room, some of them will be here next service. But we're so thankful that each one of those families and folks decided to call High Point their home. So. And, you know, it's just a plug for me to encourage any of you who are not members, come hang out at the new members dinner on October 17th, ask us questions, and make that covenant commitment. It's a beautiful thing to say that you are committed to something in a world that doesn't prize commitment. And so it's a valuable opportunity. Becoming members at High Point is not a difficult thing. It's not some elite club that you have to pass some test. You show up, you sign a covenant, and you agree before God and before this church body that this is your church home. And so that's what we're all about. I would encourage you, come hang out. If you have questions about any of that, come talk to me. And I would love to share that time with you guys. We are in week 2 of our series on service. Now, we've been going through the book of Romans. We've called this series Foundations, and we have 5 pillars in this foundation that Paul is building through the book of Romans. Sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, and now we're on the last pillar, service. And this pillar is bigger. It's going to take us all the way through the end of January with a little break in for Advent. We'll still do Advent, so don't worry. But I would encourage you, church, open your Bibles, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, as you heard John share. Open your Bibles to that, and if you need a Bible, there's some on the back table, feel free to grab one. But as we open God's Word together, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate our hearts and our minds this morning. Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, we thank you for your infallible, unchanging, eternal Word. The very words that you want to speak to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that this morning we would hear you. That your Holy Spirit would even now be softening the hearts and the minds of each one here, including myself. That we wouldn't just hear your truth and not be changed, but we would truly become more like you, Jesus. So glorify yourselves in and through each life here. Lord, change us. It is easy when we get to passages like this, Lord, to just say, all right, you know, that's a nice, these are nice ideas, nice platitudes. But Lord, we want to truly be a people who are willing to make changes in our own lives so that we can glorify you with our very life. And so, Lord, help us, we pray. Glorify yourself in and through this time. And we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said? Amen. Well, as you heard, John share, Paul begins this section in Romans 12 by giving us a description of Christian love, peace, and doing good. They're calling this sermon love and peace and doing good. And if you look at verses 9 through 10, Paul's going to jump in. He says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. You see, Paul is building this pillar of service, and he's going on this road that's taken us from Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Look what it says. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You see, this entire chapter of Romans 12 stands under the phrase, by the mercies of God. Why do we do anything in the Christian life? Because God has given you mercy. Everything we are called to do, we should be doing because the mercies of God have covered us in forgiveness. True Christians are to be a people who are shaped at every level by the mercy and the love of Christ. We live by mercy. We minister by mercy. Our speech should be peppered with mercy. Our attitude, our thought life, everything should come down to this one truth. When Jesus sent out his disciples to minister, in Matthew 10:8, he says, freely you received, freely you give. You see, every one of us in this room is a sinner justified by grace. We have life because Christ extended mercy to us when we didn't deserve it. And we are called to be a people who live out that mercy in our day-to-day lives. To have friendships that are molded by mercy. To have marriages that are molded by mercy. To parent molded by mercy. To look at politics and be molded by mercy. Ooh. Race relations molded by mercy, neighborliness molded by mercy, your work molded by mercy, doing missions and evangelism, serving God molded by mercy. Church, are you a people who take the mercy of God into every sphere of your life? See, if we're going to be a people who live by the mercies of God, then we need to first become a people who love. This is what Paul is doing. He's building this foundation for us. And it gives us, in verses 9 through 13, this description of what true Christian love should look like. He begins by saying our love must be genuine and sincere. Our love must hate sin and evil things and hold fast to that is good. We must love one another like we're family, not casting each other aside when things are difficult or people are different or hurtful to us. To love and honor one another and build each other up. Our love must be passionate and hardworking and seeking to serve the Lord in everything that we do. To have a love that rejoices when life throws you a curveball, when trials and suffering come, and running to prayer for every situation that life brings, both good and bad. Being a people who love and care for the needs of other believers, and extending kindness to those who are strangers and outsiders. You see, learning to love like this, as Paul outlines here, helps us live out the mercies of God. So I want to look at each one of these in a little more detail. You see, Paul begins by saying love must be genuine or sincere. We've all been hurt by those backbiters that say outwardly that they like us or love us, and then you find later that they've done nothing but talk poorly behind your back. Love is never, ever lip service. You can't just say nice things to people and expect them to actually receive love from you. Love must flow from our actions, from our very heart, and from a heart that actually means it. It's the hard part. Right? That sort of superficial love that looks good on the surface, but deep down is filled with deceit, is not love at all. It's hate. Right? The opposite of love is hate. Sometimes it's apathy. It depends. But Paul says, let your love be genuine. A life molded by mercy loves others without hypocrisy. And some of us have some apologizing to do to folks that we have loved very poorly in this area. Paul also says that love hates evil and clings to what is good. You see, Christian love is not based on these squishy feelings that are out there, you know, where we feel like the fluttery happiness towards someone. That's a different kind of love, and it's good. But what Paul is saying is that true love clings to things that are good, and it hates that which is evil and wicked. We don't like this in our society today, church. And I want to explain what I mean. Love may choose to love in the face of wrong. Hear me carefully. Love may choose to love in the face of wrong, but it never calls what is wrong right. You see, we are called to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute you. But that doesn't mean that we accept wicked, sinful actions and call them good. Christ is our example of this. And because Christ loved us despite our wickedness, we have life. But Christ never acted like our sinful choices and our sinful desires were okay. He hated our sin so much that he came and lived among us so that he could die for the very, so that we could be the very thing that we are not, children of God. Romans 5:8 reminds us God shows his love for us for that, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, God doesn't love us by pretending we're not sinners, by turning his back to the wickedness that was rampant in our hearts. He loves us despite the fact that we're sinners. Now, can I tell you, church, we have lost our way in this. If I was going to give one chastisement this morning, it's here. We as the church, the Big C Church, have fallen into the trap of calling things that are sinful good. And they are not. Now, the world teaches that we should love others by never confronting sinful choices that people make. Because that's unloving to tell someone what they're doing is sinful or wrong. That we should turn a blind eye to their behaviors and actions that are sin because that allows them to be who they truly are. Church, that is hypocrisy. That is hatred. At best, that is apathy. Allowing someone to pursue a life of sin shows just how much you might actually despise that person. Because you are content to let them continue in their sin, which is a characteristic of Satan himself and not God. You see, God calls us out of our sin towards a life of forgiveness and wholeness and peace and love and joy. He is not content to let us remain pursuing our sinful desires. He cares so much for us that he says, run from that. Turn from it in repentance. And church, I can tell you it's much easier to pretend we are loving someone by ignoring their sin than it is to actually love them well and walk with them towards wholeness and forgiveness. This is the call of the church, to love each other well, to bring people to healing in Jesus' mighty name, so that they can experience what true forgiveness in Christ actually is. Now, you'll notice I didn't offer any examples of what sinful choices are, because you know what they are. They're in your own heart. They're in my heart. They're all around us, right? The world has no problem figuring out how to sin. We're really good at it. But somewhere along the way, we've forgotten that true love calls us not towards apathy in what is right and wrong, but to cling to what is good. That's what Paul says, to cling to what is good. Hate sin because you know the damage and destruction that come with a life of sinful choices. Now, side note, it is not up to you to run around calling people sinners. Right? There's a whole passage about that where Jesus says, look, you got this like log in your eye. Right? It is up to you to build relationships in a way that you are then a trusted person who can say to your brother or sister that you love, hey, brother, let's walk together in this. I see you're struggling. I also struggle. It's very different than the attitudes we had maybe 50 years ago, where we just list off all these sins in these categories where people are, you know, outside the camp. No, there's nobody that's outside the camp. We are all sinners. We are all in need of grace. We are all welcome. One in the same. There's a balancing act we got to do here, church. Now, in verse 10, Paul says that we are to love one another with brotherly affection. Paul is saying that our love must be devoted to one another like brothers. Put that picture up for me. Look at those boys. Look at how cute they are. I don't usually do this, but sometimes you just can't resist. So this is several years ago, but Isaiah in the middle, my youngest son, is having a particularly bad day. They were trying to fish in this little pond there, and he was sad because he couldn't get in the water and tackle the fish or whatever it was. And his brothers decided to just sit up next to him and just give him a little love. Brotherly affection, that's what it looks like. I didn't tell them to do that, which that was a miracle, right? And, you know, it was one of those moments where as a parent, you're just like, whoop, okay, great. Actually, it's not that anymore. I just gave away my generation. You see, there's those moments when your kids aren't battling one another and you see them truly show love to one another, and it's such a beautiful thing, right? We have these moments in our minds, these memories of sibling love, right? And Paul is telling us that this is what our Christian love towards one another should look like. Now look around the room, y'all. Whether you know each other or not, this is who you are. Brothers and sisters of the Most High God. Whether you agree or not, whether you think, oh, I don't know, this is your family. And that's great. So cute. It doesn't bother me in the least. I got four of those, so, you know, Church, can I say that it's so easy for us to try and reduce love down to, like, some platitudes or some feeling where we just say, oh, yeah, I love that person. And my question is, do you love them like that? Do you love the people in this room like that? The brothers and sisters in the churches all around town, do you love them like that? Paul is telling us this is the kind of love that should exist in the church. Love that is loyal and true. Love that doesn't throw in the towel when it gets hard or someone ticks you off or punches you or whatever they do as brothers. And we've all been hurt by people in the church. And if you stop treating them like friends that you can just get rid of when they're inconvenient and started treating them like family that never goes away, we would never leave churches. We would duke it out, hash it out with each other, sit down and have a coming to Jesus meeting. We are the family of God, and we are the family of God forever. Let our love be brotherly in nature. See, love gives preference to one another, Paul says, in showing honor to one another, honoring one another. Love is concerned first with the well-being of other people. Right? This is probably the easiest one for us to grasp because we know in our hearts that love is supposed to be sacrificial. Right? Looking out for the interest of someone other than yourself. And it's so easy for us to reduce love down to these feelings. It's easy to say that we love our spouses, our kids, our work, maybe even tacos, right? And there's some delicious tacos out there if you didn't get one. You can go now if you need. It's okay. Bring it back. Paul is calling us to this deeper love, a love that actually costs us something. A love that is sacrificial, that causes us to look at others and say, I will give myself away for you. Now look at verses 11 and 13. Paul writes, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. You see, Paul's reminding us that loving others is actually hard work. And he's warning us against spiritual laziness. And I would ask you, church, how many of you have become spiritually fat and lazy? Not just fat, fat and lazy. Touche. Paul is saying it's so easy for us to get caught up in the cares and the responsibilities of the day that we completely neglect the hard work of loving those around us, the hard work of working on our faith. Had a group of guys at my house Friday night talking about the ruthless elimination of hurry and how we're just too darn busy for our own good. Commit to doing less things so that you can love well. Growth in the Christian life doesn't come by just sitting lazily on your couch and hoping that God will just take the wheel. It's not sitting by and saying, all right, God, I'm going to let go and let you. These are nice platitudes, but it is not what God has called us to in terms of working out our faith. He says to be fervent in spirit, loving and serving the Lord with zeal. Zeal is one of those things where you think someone's like a little bit crazy because they go to the nth degree in whatever it is. This is what Paul is saying your faith should look like. Like, be a crazy Christian. That's okay. Work out your faith with fear and trembling and do it so that you can love and serve God and others well. Paul also says love rejoices in hope and is patient in tribulation. The faithful Christian has an ability to rejoice in the hope of the glory that is to come. And our present circumstances can never take our joy away because we know that the battle is won. And we trust that this broken, sinful world will one day ultimately be made new in the glory of Christ's returning. Paul also reminds us that we are to be devoted to prayer. And again, I will say as your pastor, this is the one that gets me all the time. To pray faithfully and continually. Many years ago, I started the practice of praying with my eyes open. Not because I thought it was weird to close your eyes, but because I wanted to be able to pray while I was just doing whatever. Just walking around, driving a car, writing, whatever. I wanted to be able to just develop a discipline that allowed me to pray at all points during the day without having to step away to some quiet, solitary place. And that's necessary also. But to pray continually, that's not pragmatic. It's not practical. I'm not saying you should do that. I'm just saying it's what I did. But we are to be a prayerful people. Prayer is an essential component of the Christian life. Matthew Henry once said, those who live without prayer live without God in this world. Whoo! If you live without prayer, you are living without God. Love that is characterized by the mercies of God runs to faithful, persistent prayer, knowing it is our very lifeline and strength. In verse 13, Paul is calling on Christians to give generously to those Christians who are in need. Now, there's this connection between fellowship and sharing in the church. We are to have we all like fellowship. We think it's hanging out. But it's more than that. It's actually sharing what you have with those around you, and especially those who are in need. Now, Paul continues this idea by telling us to also practice hospitality. And it sounds like maybe Paul is saying, fellowship and hospitality, these are two sides of the same coin. But really what Paul is doing is he's saying this first part of fellowship applies to the church family sharing life together. So when we all hang out in the lobby and have tacos after service, that's fellowship. But the second part, hospitality, refers to Christians who are not part of the local church body. You see, the word hospitality actually means kindness to strangers. Kindness to strangers. When was the last time you had a stranger in your home for dinner? Maybe we need to practice hospitality a little bit here, church. Now, this was an essential component to the early church, right? Because when they faced persecution in one city, what did they have to do? They had to pack up all their stuff and flee to another city. And often when they got there, the only people they might have known were some people they met at church. And the practice of hospitality would be for a Christian family to come and take this family who had fled persecution into their home and to provide for them room and board until they could get on their feet in this new city. It was an essential practice in the day. But it doesn't mean that we can't participate in this in today's church. Right? We have a church that's probably a lot bigger than most ancient churches were. And I guarantee you there are people in this room that's just, that are strangers to one another. That's to our shame, church. There should be no strangers in this room. And I love Texans, but I'll give you one little critique. Texans are nice outwardly. They're a little slower to let you in. It's just an observation, not a condemnation. I love you. My question is, church, if God has called you to be a person who practices hospitality, then maybe that means more than having your friends over for dinner on Friday night. Moving on. Verses 14 through 18, Paul's focus is also on Christians being a people of peace. So, we are to be a people who love, and we are to be a people who are a people of peace. Paul writes this in verses 14 through 18. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. What does it mean to be a people of peace, church? It means our hearts towards our enemies, and the enemies of God are enlarged. I want you to think about who that is in our society today. The enemies of God. Maybe it's just an enemy you have at work that treats you poorly all the time. Do you pray and ask God to enlarge your heart towards them? We don't wish vengeance upon them. We desire God's blessing on their lives. When was the last time you thought poorly of someone? You're like, I hope the Lord really blesses them. And not a bless your heart kind of thing. That means something different, good and bad. I'm saying where you actually wish that the Lord would bestow his goodness and his favor upon their lives. Think about the person that rubs you the wrong way the most. And maybe you need to pray for that person in this way. Paul says, pray and ask the Lord to enlarge your heart for your enemies, for those who have wronged you. And then he goes on to say, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And we often put this in the context of other believers. But he's still talking about your enemies. Being a people of peace calls us to empathy and compassion for all people, especially those who are against us in both their triumphs and in their sorrows. Peacemakers are called to live in harmony with those around them. They aren't divisive, proud, or arrogant. They have a proper view of themselves and other people who are also children of God. Did you know there is not a person on this earth that is not a child of God, that is not precious in his sight? Oh, that we would pray to see people like that, to have the same love and concern for every human on this planet. Being a people of peace also means that you never treat anyone like they are beneath you. It doesn't matter if a person is 7 or 75, or a new Christian or a believer for 50 years, or from a different socioeconomic standing or a different social circle. Every one of us is called to be a people of peace who are willing to love and accept anyone else in this world who is a brother or sister in Christ, or even an enemy of God. Oh, that we would be a people of peace like that. Paul says the people of peace are humble. Nothing shows a lack of grace and mercy like pride. Right? We've all had moments in our lives where that pride rears its ugly head and we come across as just unloving, as arrogant as it could be. And Paul was reminding us of the danger of thinking too highly of ourselves. And there's so many places in scriptures. James 4:6 tells us, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that is quoted from Psalm 138, and it's there in Romans, and it's just all throughout God's word. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now the last section is being a people who do good. Being a people who love, being a people of peace, and being a people who do good. And Paul's going to remind each one of us that a believer's life should be marked by doing good things. He writes this in verses 19 through 21. He says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Why is it that when somebody harms us or does something wrong against us, our first reaction as humans is retaliation? Right? Or at least, we want them to get what they deserve, right? Even if it's not from us directly. Paul is saying that Christians should repay evil for evil never. When should we repay evil for evil? Never. There is never a time where Paul says, okay, well, there's a situation where you are allowed to repay evil for evil. There is never a time. He doesn't offer any situations where you can be justified in repaying someone with vengeance. Paul emphatically urges us to remember the issue of justice and repaying evil deeds belongs to God alone. So you know what you're doing when you try to enact vengeance on someone else? You're trying to be God. You are taking his place in something, and he doesn't usually appreciate that. Almighty God promises that he will enact justice in his way and in his time. And he says to us as believers, be patient. I will take care of it. God himself is the only one who is capable of enacting perfect justice on any situation. And what we're saying when we want to take revenge is that we don't trust God to keep his word. We don't trust that he will make all the wrongs right, that he will settle all the accounts. Paul is reminding us, church, that there is only one who could handle this task of justice in such a perfect way. Because if we were going to do it, we would do it poorly. And more than that, Paul tells us not only should we just be patient in waiting for God to enact justice, but we should then respond with mercy, patience, love, doing good things. We should overcome the evil of this world by being good, by doing things that are kind and loving and thoughtful. You see, God knows that this cycle of evil in our own hearts can only be broken by doing good. Our tact must be as Jesus was, who behaved in this same way as he walked on this earth. He never repaid anyone for the wrongs that they did. In fact, he sacrificed his very life for every wrong that's ever been committed. And he's saying this cycle of evil is overcome when we in our hearts begin to do good. So I want to encourage you, church. What do we do when we get to this list of things in Scripture? Right? There are lots of lists like these in Scripture where we just kind of go down the list. And if you're like me, I'll tell you kind of what I've always done. I've said, all right, Lord, I do that one pretty good. This one, I really need to work on that one. Right? And you kind of evaluate yourself and almost judge the list in comparison to the way you're living today. And can I encourage you this week to do it a different way? Can I encourage each one of us this week to come back to this passage every single day and read it through? And instead of evaluating your life against it, to simply pray to God and say, Lord, I need to be all of these things. Instill them in my heart and in my mind. Make me this list. You see, becoming these things isn't going to take a couple hours. It will take your entire life. But I think the first mistake we make is we try to do this list in our own power instead of asking the Holy Spirit to start transforming our own hearts so that we can begin living this out. So let's ask the Lord this week to make each one of us a Christian whose life is marked by love, peace, and doing good. And then let's look for opportunities to live our lives molded by the mercies of God. Amen? Let's pray together, church. Father God, again, we marvel at your wisdom and your beauty and your love as it's poured out on the pages of Scripture. And Lord, we do confess that each one of us here struggles immensely, as you knew we would with the things on this list. And yet you have called us to live differently in this world, to take the mercy that we've been given and to begin extending that outward to this world so that we can become more like Jesus. God, we just say, help us. Help us, we pray, to be more like you, to look at this list and not throw up our hands and say it's impossible, but to look at it and say, Lord, begin this work in me because we know that you are faithful to complete what you started. So start moving in each one of us this week. May we be faithful to run back to these words day in and day out. May we meditate them on them in our hearts and in our minds. And Lord, may you continually transform us into the likeness of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And it's in his precious name we ask. Amen. So, church, we